reckless love that drew us into your house today. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we're here to commune with you and to fellowship with you and to be in presence with you and to be in covenant with you. So God, we thank you for that reckless love. There is no other love like it in the universe. The love of God, our Creator. The love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The love of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. God, we thank you for your precious, reckless, majestic, never-ending love. God, we've come into the house to worship you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray today. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Are you blessed to be in the house of the Lord today? I know I'm not the only one, can I tell you? I was, as I often do, connecting with some people, and we were talking, as we often do, when it's obvious we come in and we're kind of wet, we look like a... I know what I look like when I came in. You probably noticed my hair is a mess today. It's I got a haircut last week. This one right here, I think it was. It's got cut, and I remember as a boy reading that even the very heads on our, or the hairs on our head are numbered. I never knew the days of those hairs would be numbered. But so they were. But I'll tell you what, God is good to me. God is good to us. His never-ending reckless love is such an amazing gift to us. Amen? Yeah, amen. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We, as you, many of you are aware, we've been in a series. This may be the last of the series in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've worked our way through that and have allowed the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to speak in unison to us, I believe. And I can't speak for all of you. I've heard a number of you comment how meaningful some of those Scriptures are to you. And I just know I've been blessed. I've been here for the whole thing. I've got the whole enchilada, and I just really been touched by it. So we hope you enjoy this next part of this message, this series, as it's become called Unlikely Champion David. Unlikely Champion David. If you have your Bibles, we will be going there today, of course. So if you would like to open them to 1 Samuel chapter 17. There are some in this house that really like the outline format today. I've foregone that the last 4 weeks. It didn't really flow too well. But for those of you that like that, this is your day. We've actually put an outline and we've added some scripture on today as we work through this. I'm hopeful that for those of you that really enjoy that, you'll enjoy it even better today. So, did I say welcome into the house of the Lord, by the way? Sometimes it's just good to break the ice and tell you, I'm just blessed to see every one of you. I'm blessed. So welcome into the house of the Lord. We serve a good, good Father, don't we? He is so good to us. He is so good to us. I'm just blessed. I just want to tell you that. So as we've... If you'll allow me to, there are a number that may have not been here for the following or the preceding 4 weeks. I just want to kind of catch us up, and I'll actually do it rather quickly today. I have really much that I want to work through here today, and I want to make sure that I do it in a fashion that is not in any way hurried. So I believe that's important. God's not in a hurry, and I'm not either. But as we opened this chapter, we saw that the Philistines and their champion Goliath had begun and have come down to the land of Judah, the land of the Philistines, this invading force, and they broke that barrier, that delineator where Philistia stopped and Judah began, and they began to set foot in their territory, the territory of Judah. The town they entered is called Soko. In the Hebrew language, and it belonged to Judah. And here they were on this mountainside, this Philistine army, and on the other side of this town apparently was the army of the Israelites, and in between there, standing on the turf of Israel, was this giant named Goliath. I doubt there's a person in this room that hasn't heard that name somewhere in your life, even outside of the church. We all know the analogy, and we hear it today, the comparison of a David versus Goliath, this giant over 9 feet tall. They called him in verses 4 and I believe 23, they called him a champion. As we've learned, that name in the Hebrew is unique to those two verses. In those two verses only, we see champion other places in the Scripture. But in that place, it means the one who stands in the space between two armies, the man is in charge. The man is in charge. The person that's in that space, in that territory, is really in charge. And we've drawn, I think, quite clearly a strong spiritual parallel to this in our lives. Our lives, God wants to consume every part of us. He wants to own every part of us. He wants to possess all of us. It would be kind of like when I married my lovely wife, Sherry, a number of years ago in 1996. It would be kind of like I would say, I'm going to give you this part of my life and this part of my life, but these relationships I'm going to hold on to. I think the question would be, do I really love her? And the answer would be, in that setting, no. I'm not demonstrating love for her. I'm not demonstrating complete love for her. And so that's how it is. It's this realm, it's this space that you believers in this room, God has taken and planted His Holy Spirit in you and wants to maintain control. He wants our lives. Can I tell you, we've talked in the past weeks about the demonic and the demonic oppression, even possession. I wanted to say, I'm preaching a message of godly possession. God wants to possess all of us. And I mean every one of us individually, like all of us. You remember the old song, all of me, why not take all of me? God wants to take all of us. And not because He is possessive as much as because He loves us and He knows what's best for us. He is a good, good Father. We sang it earlier. So we found the enemy invading the territory and this giant Goliath, this champion, the man of space between two armies, setting up camp, and he began to intimidate the army of the Israelites every day. He would come out every day. For 40 days, he would harass the army of Israel, and he began to set the conditions of the warfare. He said, you come out, send one man, you give me your best man, and we're going to go one-on-one in this space. Let's see who's the champion for this space. The Israel army was terrified. They could not fight this giant of 9+ feet tall, just a mammoth of a person with the typical warfare weapons of a javelin and a sword and a spear and a shield bearer. And so they had listened to the voice of the enemy and they became terrified. Not only did they become terrified, they became paralyzed by fear. So we learned that the enemy wants to dictate the rules. There's nothing in the history that I can see that would allow one person to begin to dictate the rules of another army. An army should be independent of the rules of that army, but all of a sudden this enemy began to speak into their ears, and the army and King Saul became terrified. They began to listen to what the enemy said. Church, that's such a strong spiritual parallel. We can't miss it. We can't miss it. I just implore you, don't miss it. The enemy wants to set the rules of engagement in your life and in my life. He wants to speak into my ear lies. He's not going to speak the word of God into my ears in its proper setting. He's going to speak lies to me. He wants to dictate the rules of engagement. And in this case, he said to the Israel army, let's go one-on-one. Let's go one-on-one. And so often we find ourselves in that battle against the enemy, against the demonic influence, against lies, against things that are not from God. And we begin to feel at times, we forget that we are not only part of an army, but we are part of a champion. His name is Jesus Christ. that when he died and rose again, when he came to the disciples and he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The question is, does the church believe it or not? Christ did not say, you will never have a struggle. Quite the contrary. Christ did not say, you will not have battles. Quite the contrary. What he's saying is, believe in me, declare my name, and you can come out on the winning end of those battles. Oh, it's a battle. Don't get me wrong. The scripture is full of battles. But the answer is, God's people come out on top. The enemy created a culture of fear. They became paralyzed by one thing. A whole army became paralyzed by one thing. It was what they could see, this giant, and what they could hear as he began speaking those boastful words. They became paralyzed. And I asked the question a number of times, and I'll ask it again today. What is that giant in our lives? What is the giant that spoke into your ears of your soul the lies that God is inadequate? The lies that God does not care? Because he does. But what happens is, just like the army of Israel, days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into over a month. They began to hear those lies every day, and they became paralyzed. And because they became paralyzed, they became ineffective as an army. They effectively surrendered, and all they really were doing was holding the turf to try to stop any further advance. And I want to say, as I studied that, I noted a lot of Christians. And it happens to me. There's areas in my life that the enemy has attacked me on. If I allow him, he'll stand there and I'll say, okay, Satan, you've come that far in my life. I'm not going to let you any further. God says, no, I want him out of there. I want him out. All authority is given to me, believer, son and daughter, and I give it to you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. So what's the one thing in our lives? I'm not asking you to say it out loud. And there may be more than one. But I want you to consider that. We're talking about the giant that has taken up space in our lives that God says it's time for that one to go. Thought it was interesting. I'm quite certain that after 40 days, the army of Israel was satisfied where they were. Well, he's in our space, but we're not going to let him come any further. But that's not how God wanted it. And this young, unlikely champion, David, coming from the fields of the flock, sent by his father Jesse to check on the welfare of his brothers and to bring them food, when he got there, he wasn't going to stand for it either. And I want to add this thought, we're going to move into the new part. I had this thought when Saul said to David, when David came into King Saul's tent, Saul said those words, "You are not able to do this because you are a youth." I put this thought into words. Saul tries to bring David down to his level and live his life of fear. Saul tries to bring David down to his level and live in his life. It's fear. Thank the Lord that that David did not listen to Saul the king. He listened to the true king, God in heaven. He began to have that encounter with the king. King, you don't understand. When I was out watching the sheep in my father's field, I had a lion attack the flock. I had a bear attack the flock. And I was able to kill them with my own hands as they tried to lay their paw, their hand on me, their strength on me. And if God is able to deliver me from their hands, he'll deliver me from this giant hand just like it. Then the last part of the review is, you remember in verse 28 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, out of the goodness of his heart and the obedience of his father Jesse, who had sent him, comes to the battle line. He's there to give gifts to his brother, to his brothers. Three of them are in the army at this point. His oldest brother, Eliab, comes up to him, and now he's a little ticked, and he said, why did you come here and with whom did you leave those few sheep that you're responsible for, which isn't much of a responsibility, is what he's saying. He begins to demean David, the messenger and the youngest son of Jesse. He said, I know the wickedness of your heart. You have just come to watch this battle. And what he was saying is, you're trying to stir us up so we can go down there and have to face that giant ourselves. I'm not going to do it. David had a decision to make at that moment. He could get offended. And in fact, I think he was offended. How could you take those words from your brother, knowing that's your... And then his brother assumed, I know the wickedness of your heart. He didn't understand David, and he did not know David's heart. So he falsely accused him. And all these things, David could have easily said, you know what? I'm not going to be treated like that. I don't like being treated like that. I've come to bless you. You have cursed me, and so I am out of here. But praise the Lord that David was in covenant. He was in covenant with his father, Jesse. His father, Jesse, had given him a mission. He was in covenant with his brothers. Even if at the moment they didn't agree with him and didn't like him, he was in covenant with them. And most importantly, he was in covenant with his God. And when he saw this, as he describes this, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He is screaming out loud, this giant is not in covenant, because the circumcision is the covenant of the Old Testament. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David knew two things, that he was in covenant with God and this giant was not. So champions value the relationship above the offense. David would not allow the offense of his brother to push him out of the battle. He was there. He was called there. He was sent there. And now God is starting to speak to his heart and he knows he can lick this giant. But again, often the offense overwhelms people. All of a sudden, the answer is, I'm offended, hurt, and therefore I'm breaking my covenant with you. David didn't. David stayed. David persevered. He pushed through the offense. Praise the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 47? And I believe we'll have this on the screen today too. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 47. David had just got done telling Goliath what he was going to do to him and that he's going to give their army to the birds of the field. And he says in 47, and that all this assembly, meaning the soldiers on your side and the soldiers on my side, everybody that's here watching you and I battle in this valley, here's what they're going to see. All this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into my hands. The battle is the, say it, church. The battle is the Lord's. Ownership of the battle belongs to soldiers. I'm sorry, not to soldiers, but kings. Ownership of a battle belongs not to soldiers, but kings. Many of you may have been in the military. You have family members that have been in the military or in law enforcement and things like that. You are not fighting a battle for yourself. When you are sent to a battle, you are fighting on behalf of the entity that sent you. The battle doesn't belong to us, church, in the natural, and I convey that to the spiritual. Some of you are engaged in a spiritual battle. Question is, what is our responsibility and our obligation? Let me tell you what it is. It's to engage. Can I tell you that? It's to engage. It's not my responsibility to win a spiritual battle. Can I say that again? It's not my responsibility to win a spiritual battle. Why? Because I can't. I can't win a battle against an enemy that's stronger than me, and Satan is, and the scripture clearly teaches that. But it doesn't matter, because I go like David did. I go in the name of Jesus Christ. I go with a name. That's what David did. He says to Goliath, you come at me with swords and spears, but I come to you with something stronger. It's the name of the God of Israel. I'm bringing a name into this fight. And church, I want to remind you, it's the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Ownership of the battle belongs not to soldiers, but to kings. If you're in the battle, I want to tell you, just be faithful and persevere. The victory is not yours to make, it's God's to make. I want to remind you of that lovingly. I've been in them. I am in them. Now, the battle to win is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be obedient. Be faithful. That's the question. Not to give up. Our job is to engage. And then he says, my God does not deliver by sword or spear. The battle belongs to the Lord. I just want to just remind us that we are not in a battle of flesh and blood. We are in a battle of spiritual warfare. And God delivers supernaturally. It's a realm that we cannot see with our physical eyes. But those of you that are tuned into the presence of God, who have those spiritual eyes, that you know there's something beyond what we're seeing in the natural. There's something special going on. There's something powerful going on. There's something supernatural going on. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. And I want to remind you, we studied earlier that David showed up to this battle, not like Goliath with armor bearer in front of him, sword, spear, javelin. David shows up. Staff, bag of rocks, slingshot. Right? It seems like a mismatch. But what Goliath didn't know that day is Goliath brought a spear to a rifle fight. I want to encourage you, church. What we have in our hands is always adequate if God is aiming the sling. What we have in our hands is adequate if God is aiming the sling. David was, by all accounts, an expert marksman, no doubt. And Sherry and I went down to the museum in Philadelphia a number of years ago when the Dead Sea Scrolls were there. It was a fascinating event. And they had all these artifacts from the Holy Land, these old pagan altars that had been set up, and all these weapons and coins and everything. And in this one area, they had slingshot balls. I'll call them the balls. They will put you in mind of a cue ball on the pool table, maybe a little bit smaller. So let me just say, bigger than a ping pong ball and smaller than a pool ball. And the Israelites, especially the Benjamites, but the Israelites and David, the shepherd boy, they became very good at these things. And all of a sudden this giant shows up with a spear, but he doesn't know he's already outgunned. Number one, that David has a rifle effectively. And number two, that David is come in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. It's a mismatch from the start. And we look at it the other way around. The battle belongs to the Lord, David said. And so I want to free you, church. I hope it's freeing to you. Stay engaged. Stay in the battle. Be faithful. The battle to win is the Lord's. And I don't have to say to win or lose. What we have in our hands is always adequate. Moses begins to tell God he's not able to do this. How am I going to do things? God says to Moses, what do you have in your hand? God wasn't trying to tell Moses his shortfalls, what he didn't have. He simply said, what do you have, Moses? All I have is this staff. He says, throw it down. He throws it down. It becomes a serpent. Pick it up by the tail. Pick it up. It becomes a staff again. If I can do that, I can deliver these people, God says. And not so many words. The disciples and Christ the Messiah are on the shores of the Galilee. It must have been a beautiful day for teaching. He's teaching the multitudes. It becomes dark. The disciples get frustrated. They come to the Lord. Lord, these people aren't leaving. Would you please make an announcement? Tell them to leave. It's time to go home. They're hungry. The disciples tell that to Jesus. Jesus says what? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Christ, 5,000 men, maybe 15,000 people. Wouldn't matter if we had a year's salary, we could not feed these people. They began to talk about what they don't have in their hands. Christ says, what? What do you have? Church, I want to tell you, the battle belongs to the Lord to win or lose, and it's going to win it. He wants to know. He doesn't want to know what you don't have. He wants to know what you have. There's a little boy here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it to me. Takes what he has. Christ didn't get into the problem, what the quote-unquote problem, what he didn't have. He took what he did have and he blessed it and he held it to the heavens and said, God, thank you for what I have. And God began to miraculously, supernaturally multiply the fish and the loaves that the whole crowd was fed, and they picked up baskets and baskets of leftovers. Their refrigerators must have been full when they got home. Looked like the day after Thanksgiving. Plenty left over. I want to talk about warfare for a second before I move on. If you have your Bibles, would you please just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can hold your place. We'll be coming back to that. What I'm actually about to talk about, the next couple points, is actually could be an entire message. I ask that you'll forgive me if I go too rapidly, but I hope I'm able to bring the points out that the Lord wants. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul says these words. I'll read it starting at verse 3 and then 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powered for the destruction, for the tearing down of strongholds, fortresses. Strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? I was studying this week. I didn't know this, and some of you that are history teachers may know this. World War II was ended in 1945. They signed the treaties with Germany, ultimately with Japan and Italy, and it was brought to an end. 1945. You've heard on the islands that Japan had occupied during the war. Some of those soldiers went on and fought for years. I found the name of a Japanese soldier. His name is Hiro Onoda. War was over in 45. Him and his two compadres holed up on one of the Philippine islands. When people would come through, they would attack and kill them. 1950 came and went. 55 came and went. 1960 came and went. They were in a stronghold. 65 came and went. 70 came and went. Until 1974, 29 years later, that stronghold was finally demolished. And they finally got him to surrender after 29 years. It was a stronghold. You're saying, what's your point? Here's the point. Many of you believers in this room, I speak to you first. You believers in this room have been redeemed. You have the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. But yet there's areas in your life that have become stronghold. The enemy runs when it's time. Then he comes back and he hides. It's a stronghold. Paul says it's time to tear those strongholds down. But the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are not fleshly. But they are powerful. They are divinely inspired for tearing down strongholds. He's talking about strongholds here. Okay, what's a stronghold? I'll give you a brief definition that I've come up with. Anything contrary to God's truth. Anything in our lives that's contrary to God's truth. A belief. A habit. Don't miss this one. A memory. A shortfall. That conveys a sense of us, of inadequacy. Can you imagine a father ever demeaning his children like we demean ourselves at times? Oh God, I'm not this and I'm not that. And we began to speak. And I just want to say, as a father, it has to break our God's heart. God, I'm rejoicing that you've given me a new identity. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for forgiveness. I know how vile I was. Thank you for cleansing and thank you for forgetting it. I'm not going to live there. But I want to, in fact, one of the dear sisters in the church reminded me yesterday, and this is a beautiful place to put it, agreement with Satan, all we have to do is agree. It gives him power. We just have to agree with him. That's all that it takes. We agree with Satan, and it gives him power. Let me talk about our weapons here for a second. Number one, this is not an all-inclusive list, prayer. Prayer. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, It says Jesus would often slip away alone to the wilderness and pray. In fact, some of those times it says he went and he prayed, and then he would come down from the mountain, and then he actually picked his 12 disciples after being in prayer. He would come down the mountain, and it says, and that power was emanating from him for healing. Why? He was in the presence of the Father. He was praying. Here's the next one. Weapons. Fasting. I take you to the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ is up there. He encounters the resurrected spirit or being of Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John are up there with him. It's a fascinating thing. It says that Christ's attire was changed to white like no fuller can launder. Comes down from the hill, and the rest of the disciples are down there, and they're having a little bit of an encounter. They're having an argument with the Father. Father comes to Christ. Master, my son, he's possessed by a spirit. It constantly throws him into the fire and into the water, and your disciples try to deliver him. Why couldn't, and they could not do it. Christ comes over, he delivers the boy, and then the disciples come to him. Why could I not do this? Christ said those words that we know all too well. This type of spirit, this type of demon, this type of wickedness and entity only comes out by prayer and fasting. It's a weapon that's needed in warfare. Every other Thursday, we ask the church, those that are willing to come and willing to fast, one day every 2 weeks. Why? Because there's needs in our heart. There's battles to be fought. But the battle is not going to be fought by me taking a sign and standing out in front of the church protesting what I don't like about our country. That's not the battle I'm going to fight. We'll fight that on our knees. I'll fight that by fasting, and so will you. It's a weapon of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're spiritual for tearing down, say it, strongholds. You read, study Acts chapter 13. The church at Antioch, the fledgling church, they were forced out of Jerusalem. These Christians had to flee. They go up to Antioch up north near the coast. And now it says there in Acts 13, Paul is now there. And it says, certain teachers and prophets, after they had been fasting and praying, they set aside Paul and Silas on the first missionary trip. John Mark would go with them. It was prayer and fasting that brought that about. And the New Testament is a matter of history because of what happened in Acts 13. Those faithful people were praying and fasting. The next thing, it's these things that we won't take the time to go there. It's Acts chapter 6. But many of you are familiar about the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that you're able to stand. We're talking about weapons. You think, well, wait a minute. Armor is a defensive thing. There's some truth to that. But not all armor is defensive. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, 15, shod your feet with the gospel of peace, so that you are ready to spread the good news of peace. You think, well, that is defensive. It's not defensive. Your feet, when it's shod by the gospel, you're able to stand and to move forward. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the logos. Ephesians 6, 15. But then you move on to Ephesians 6, 17. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit. That's the what? It's the word of the Lord. It's not the logos. That's the gospel you're shodding your feet with. That's the word of the Lord, this Bible. It's the logos. Now it's the rhema, verse 17. I'm sorry. And when you hear that, it's the rhema word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the rhema word. What's the difference? Logos is the written word of God. Powerful. Rhema word is the word of God interpreted and presented in a way that's going to touch your life. Let me give you an example. Brother Tim McDonald and I were in Swaziland, in the biggest city in Swaziland, Manzini. We were there at a church that had suffered a great deal. They've seen their leaders, I believe one or two of their elders, take a large group of people and leave and set up shop somewhere else. And the church was devastated. The pastor, Freddie Musamungo, he's been in this house. He's been on the stage. You may remember him from Swaziland. And he sings. He's unforgettable. And it was his church. We went to visit his church. Freddie wasn't singing. Freddie was not rejoicing. Freddie was crushed. His church had been taken away. It had been divided. But we got the clear indication that when it was our turn to speak on that night, that Saturday night message, we gave a message based on Acts 16, when Paul stands against the python spirit of the servant girl that's in Philippi that says she was possessed with the spirit of divination. The word is python. And we talked about the python spirit and how the python spirit had entangled that church and the believers right down to the very pastor who was no longer able to sing or rejoice all week long during our series of messages. But we were compelled to give this message. And we began to talk about the power of Christ to break the python spirit, and that Paul and Silas, even though they had been through so much difficulty in that same story, they are thrown in the inner prison, and at midnight's hour, they are singing, rejoicing to God, and praying. It says all the prisoners were listening to them, and a great earthquake came, and it says everybody's chains fell off, and it says all the prison doors were open, and we declared the word. God wants to do that in your church. And we prayed a prayer of deliverance for that congregation and for Freddie. After that, and at the end of the message, Freddie was up singing. He was dancing. He was smiling. The people were rejoicing. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. It wasn't a physical battle. We can't go out, well, let's meet with your elders and see if we can get... They're in a spiritual battle. But they've been set free. That's a rhema word. It's a word that God told us that the night before, you must preach this tomorrow. And we did. It's a rhema word. It's for the time. I've had people say this, you were speaking right to me. I wasn't speaking right to you, but anything that I've said, it's from the Holy Spirit speaking to you today. It's a rhema word. If it speaks to your circumstances, it's a rhema. I've had people come to me, and I'm rejoicing. They say, you know, when you said that, that meant that to me. And I'm thinking, man, I studied this thing for a week. I wasn't even thinking that. But it doesn't matter what I think. It's a matter of what God's saying to you. It's the rhema word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. We need to get into the presence and under the covering of the Word of God. You should be wherever you attend church, whether it's here or somewhere else. It's been well said by the evangelists of old. There better be a little, put a little fire in your sermon, or put your sermon in the fire. It's not worth it. I don't know what kind of teaching you sit under, but I just trust that there's fire, not fire human-made, fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles went speaking with all what? Boldness. Why? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, this man that just weeks earlier was terrified and afraid, and not only did he not say anything, when he was supposed to speak up, he lied about Jesus. The main guy in the church. Can you believe it? But when he got the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it says they began to speak with boldness. It's the rhema word of God. I'll move on. These are weapons for your church. Pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. If you need to study that, also go to 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 15 and 39. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that we have available to us a prayer language. That's something that you won't humanly understand. Paul says, when I pray in the Spirit, my mind doesn't understand what I'm saying, but my spirit is edified. Why? Because we're speaking mysteries, he says. I say this lovingly to all believers. Some people say, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't understand. I'm not asking to understand it. Paul sees that these are not carnal weapons. They're spiritual for tearing down strongholds. But I want to tell you that you come to me. You come to the leadership of this church with a need. More than likely, we're going to be praying in the Spirit for you. You won't understand what I'm saying, and I won't understand it either. I want to tell you, it's pouring out of me. It's pouring out of me to God. And Paul says it. It's a weapon of our warfare. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Here's one. I'm almost done on this list. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You thinking that's a weapon? Yes, that's a weapon. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. On your wrath, your anger, your unforgiveness, don't let the sun go down on that. Why? Because when you do, he says, you give the devil a foothold. This is spiritual warfare. If I have unforgiveness in my heart, I allow the sun to go down on my wrath. Paul says, I've given the enemy a foothold in my life. We're talking about having this space set aside for God. It does not say that people won't offend you. It does not say that people won't legitimately wrong you. In fact, church, I want to say, short of a promise, it's going to happen. question is, are we able to forgive? It's not, we're all able to. Are we willing to forgive them? Because if not, we give Satan foothold. It's a weapon of warfare. Here's one, obedience. Obedience. David comes to the battle line. He does what he's supposed to do. He gets up there. He's got some decisions to make. He could have said, God, here I am. Kill this giant. Right? We often do that. God, take over. You. No, you've got to press in. There's a battle to be fought. He has to be obedient. And God is clearly telling him, get your stone, get the stone, put it in your sling and fire it. I'll direct it. You just do what I'm telling you to do. Imagine Joshua when we went to the walls of Jericho, those huge walls of Jericho. Did it seem ludicrous? God says, no, I'm not going to tear those walls down. You get up and get your army and just march around them 7 days. What? What? God, why don't you send a lightning bolt down and blast that thing out of there like a nuclear bomb? That's how I would do it, God. God's really not interested in how we would do it. It's a matter of, are we obedient, church? It's spiritual warfare. Sorry, I got to catch my breath. I'm out of breath. And finally, the last weapon that I'll give you, the presence of God. The presence of God. Get alone in your prayer closet. I would recommend worship music and allow that to pour into your ears. I remember in high school we would be in the locker room, and I won't tell you what year it was, but our team, our football team in my senior year was excellent. We won the district championship, went all the way down to the Western Pennsylvania finals, lost the final game to a team from near Pittsburgh. We had gone up a division that year. That was our payment for that. We never did that again. But what we would do, we would play music to begin to pump us up. Can you know what I'm trying to draw a parallel here? Is that okay? I'm drawing a parallel. In fact, that year, that song was We Are the Champions, right? And we just began to play this as loud as we could stand it, and we would be tromping. And if we're on a bus, we couldn't wait to get off of that bus. Why? We are geared up. We had been focused by being listening to the music in our ears. I want to tell you, that's what worship does in a good way. It gets you pumped up about the way and the things of God. This music, this worship that we have is not a precursor to the message every week. This is a message. It's a transforming message. If we're allowing it to sink into our hearts and begin to speak and sing, not to the people on this stage, but to the one and only true God. And move on. Next point, verse 48. Champions move forward to occupy the space. Verse 48, back in 1 Samuel. Verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David moved toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David came down as a champion. He had to move forward to occupy the space. He had to engage. There was no magic wand that we've grown up on Disney too long, I think, and we want God to. And I'm saying, when I say we, I include myself in that. I'm in we. God, would you just zap that wand and do something about this? No. God says, I want you to go down to the battle line. Okay, I'm at the battle line. Okay, now move into the space with that giant. It's time to fight. What? Yeah, I gave you weapons of warfare. Paul told you that in 2 Corinthians. How about you use them? Okay, God, time to pray. Time to pray in the Spirit. Do I have any unforgiveness in my heart? I'm in your word, God. I'm listening to teachings from other believers. I'm fasting. It's time to fight. I think it's interesting. You study this. The Exodus. Moses takes the people. Pharaoh is now in pursuit. Pharaoh has changed his mind. They get all the way to the edge of the Red Sea. The people begin to panic. Why'd you bring us out here for the Pharaoh and his army to come and slay us at the seaside? Moses says this famous last word. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. He will fight for you. It's funny. He must not have checked with God, really, because God wasn't telling them to stand by. God says, why are you crying out to me? Go forward. Right? Moses, I don't... I mean, I don't know. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not sure exactly what all that means. But Moses is telling the people, just stand and watch. God says, don't stand and watch. Enter in the water. Move forward. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to move forward, it says. Wow. Move forward to occupy the space. And by the way, I've had many solid believers. I've seen their life blossom. I've seen them come to know Christ, and things are, they've been delivered from this and that, and they're still, I want to tell you that we talked about that verse last week. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What does he mean? We know we do not have a religion, a faith of works. It's by faith. What is Paul saying? That when you are redeemed, there will be some things in your life, in your salvation, that you're going to work out as a process of becoming a son or daughter of God. Right? I am not what I was 5 years ago and 10 years ago. Praise the Lord. And God has me going the right direction. Sometimes I'd like to move a little faster. But I hold myself back. But sometimes the point I'm making is I've seen people delivered and cleaned and redeemed only to months or years later to walk away from the faith. To see those same demonic forces come back into their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45, he's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about demons. He says, unclean spirit, when he's cast out of a man, he goes out, he passes through waterless places, seeking somewhere to rest. He then says, I will return to my old home. When he comes back, he finds it unoccupied, swept, and in order. What does he say? Oh, I'm going to stay away from that place. No. He said, and now he comes and he brings seven other demons with him and comes back into the person. You'd say, that's, what are you talking about? I'm talking about what Christ said. He knows what he's saying about spiritual things. I'm sure of it. My point is this, church, if we get deliverance, but we don't fill it with something that's godly, that darkness is going to try to come back and fill that space. He comes back, he finds it nice, tidy, it's really cleaned up here. I think we're going to move back in. Hey friends, come with me. And now, Christ says the condition is worse than the first. We need to fill it with something, church. Starting with the power of the Holy Ghost. Probably know what I'm thinking, don't you? And then verses 49 and 50, I'd like to read that for you. And David put his hand into the bag and took from it a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. I want to just pause there for a second. I thought it was interesting that if you study earlier in the chapter that this Philistine, Goliath, this giant, is cursing David by his pagan gods. Pagan gods. We know that it wasn't many years before this that the Ark of the Covenant is stolen from the Israelites who had taken it out to battle in an unworthy, unfitting manner in a time that God had not commanded. And it was stolen from them and was taken to Ekron in the land of the Philistines and was put in their house of their god named Dagon. They come to celebrate. Here, Dagon, look what we're giving you. This is the God, the presence of God of the Israelites, our enemy. They go home. They come back the next morning and Dagon is where? On his face. I'm not missing the parallel that this giant who is now trying to occupy the land, when David slung the stone, that this giant, this enemy of theirs, fell flat on his face. He fell flat on his face. I just want to say, church, that whatever you're dealing with, when you come into the presence of God, that enemy, it's time for him to go on his face. Sometimes we need to get on our face as well before God. But I want to tell you what, when God starts to do a work, that enemy is going to be on his face. He's going to bow to our God. I'll end with this point. In fact, let me just read 50. I apologize. I didn't read 50 and I want to read that. Then David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him But there was no sword in David's hand. There was no sword in David's hand. Our weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are not fleshly. But they are God-empowered for tearing down strongholds. Tearing down strongholds. Please put your things away. I'm going to stop there. There are those in this room that have been fighting a giant. I want to just remind you, I do not make light of that. I'm in a fight of my own. I already know the outcome. I've taught you today. I've learned the battle belongs to the Lord. I have a responsibility to be obedient, as do you. I don't have a responsibility to win this battle. I have a responsibility to fight at church. Amen? I convey to you the battles in your life. I just encourage you. I implore you. It sounds like Paul. I beseech you. Keep pressing in. Don't give up. David was mismatched by all appearances. Everybody in the world knew that he could never fight this giant. The only one who didn't know that was David. Praise the Lord. I've heard it said that we've had people here. I remember one couple candidating one time. He talked about American believers versus believers in third world. And he said, American believers, you go to the third world, you'll see the miraculous happen, and they believe. You come to America, you got to really reprogram the people to break down the unbelief that's been instilled in them. Oh, well, there are charlatans, and there are. Doesn't have anything to do with my Bible. There's no charlatans in here. Clear teaching and presentation of this gospel. That's what we should have, no matter where you are, no matter where you go, no matter where you go to church and where God leads you. It should be a clear presentation of this. Nothing edited, nothing taken out, and nothing thrown in. It's sufficient. God's grace is sufficient, and so is His Word. Amen? I'm going to ask the house lights to come down. In a moment, we're just going to stand. But I just want to ask just a couple questions, and please don't answer out loud. But I want you to think. In fact, if something you're dealing with is shame, by the way, that's where this message is going to end. And it'll be next week. When I say shame, that includes regret. That includes a past failure. I want to tell you, God does not have any intention for you to stay there and no desire. He's forgotten it, and so must you. But when we give agreement to the enemy, we give the enemy power over our lives. When we begin to say, I can't, when we begin to say, I won't, when we begin to say, I'm not able to, first of all, remember, you're right in a way. It's not a matter of what you're able to, it's really a matter of what God is able to do. That's what matters. Once we believe that, then it's time for us to say, God, I'm going to be faithful, and I'll fight this battle no matter what it takes. It's yours to win. I tell you what, it takes the pressure off. Can I tell you that? I mean, that sounds crazy, but please forgive if that sounds like it's anyway not taking it seriously, because I am. And it's like, God, that helps me. It helps me to know that the battle belongs to the Lord. I don't have to win it. I just got to fight it. So do you. Amen? You just have to fight it. My grace is sufficient for you. Say it with me, church. My power is perfected in your weakness. What? Oh, God, your power must be perfected when I'm strong. No, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, Paul says. My grace, with the grace is charism. My power is perfected when you're weak. Because then Paul says, therefore, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Therefore, I'd rather rejoice in my weaknesses. I'll rejoice in my weaknesses. Faithfully fighting the battle, and so I encourage you to do the same. Amen. I remind you that the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And if you're not going to be here next week, and it's something from the past you're dealing with, and many are, Paul addresses that beautifully in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's writing to his young protege, Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who considered me faithful, even though I was formerly... I'm sorry. He considered me faithful and has put me in the ministry. Yeah, he put Paul in the ministry, an apostle, a miracle worker. He put me in the ministry, even though I once was. You fill in the blank. Paul says, I was a violent aggressor. I was a persecutor. I was a murderer of the church, is what he's saying there. I was a killer. I killed these Christians that I now serve with. But God's grace was sufficient. God's grace was enough for me. And it is for you. Paul says, therefore, as a demonstration of his perfect grace, his perfect patience, he says, I am the example. I am the poster boy for God's grace of forgiveness. Don't let it hold you back. Fair enough? As we stand here in just a moment, if there's something you want prayer for, please come. Come up. Are you saying, Don, it's Pastor Don, is it better up there? I'm not saying it's better. I'm saying it's an act of faith. David could have stood on the battle line. He could have stood there and say, okay, God, it's time for you to act. I'll just say this, that I'm telling you to come forward and occupy the space. Use it as a prophetic movement. Use it as a prophetic act of faith. The book of Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 18, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. He didn't say, Jeremiah, I have something to say to you. Here it is. What did he say? Jeremiah, you go down to the potter's house, and there I'm going to tell you something. Jeremiah could have said, why don't you tell me here, God? No, I want you to go there. You go there, and I'm going to tell you something. He says, I went down to the potter's house, and I saw the potter making a piece of pottery on the wheel, and it was spoiled in his hand. And so the potter took the clay, remolded it, and made it something according to his liking. And God says, if I can do that with pottery, I can do that with your life. I can do that with Israel. Amen? And he did. He remolded Israel, and now it's one of the greatest nations on the earth. It's a success story. Israel should have been obliterated. It's only the power of God that the reason that's in place today is because the presence of God and the promise of God, the same promise is for you, grafted in Israel. Amen? Sorry. I'm excited. If there's something that God's working on your life, I'm asking you to take that prophetic walk down here. We'll pray with you. You could say, you know what? If I come to you or somebody comes to you, Pastor Don, I just need to be alone with God. We're going to bless you when you do that. If you need some help, some answers, we'll be there for you. This is about what God wants to do in your life. He's a powerful God. Amen. Please stand with us as the worship team comes and prepares to minister to us. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister as we sing. Allow God to work in our lives. Just bow your heads as the team prepares. God, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, your grace is sufficient. We thank you, Lord, your power is perfected in our weakness of all things. Only God could do that. God, right now, I pray, Father, for the giants that are living unlawfully in the lives of the believers in this room. And I know I'm getting loud, but I want to tell you, it's time for the giants to be pushed out. It's time for the giants to be face down before your God, church. I know there's giants in this room, and I know some of your giants, and I know you've been faithfully praying to God day after day. My heart is with you, church. But don't give up. Don't give up. David didn't get up. He didn't get offended at God for sending him out there, and his dad for sending him out there, and his brother for condemning him. He was in covenant. Stay in covenant with your God. God will not ask you when you see him face to face, did you win the battle, church? He's going to ask you, did you stay faithful? That's the question. That's all he wants. He wants agreement. To break the agreement with darkness and bring the agreement in of the agreement with light of Jesus Christ. But God, right now, I just pray for transformation in our lives. Beginning with our hearts, our souls, our minds. God, break off any lie. break off any offense that's holding us back. God, I pray for transformation in our lives. I pray for transformation in this church. And God, for every person in it, dear God, that we could receive freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I break off the bondage. I break off the lies of the enemy and the darkness and the powers of the pit in Jesus' name right now, that your Holy Spirit could reign over every one of this flock. And I just pray a blessing upon them. I pray deliverance, freedom, truth. God, we praise you. And we will say, it is well. It is well with my soul. May it be so. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please sing with us, church.
Sound of his voice.